The scripture reading will be from John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is the truth.
Hey, Colby, you owe me one.
All right. Good to see everyone. Good evening to everyone. Pleasure to be here once again, assembled here to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to mention this evening about a movie, and the movie was called The Guardian. Some of you may have seen it. It was a movie that was the story of Jake Fisher, played by Ashton Kutcher, and Kutcher. He's not mine. You know, not my type. Anyway, he's the guy that played Jake Fisher. It's a good story. He was a high school swimming star, great athlete in high school. And what he did, he joined the U.S. Coast Guard. And he enrolled in the Coast Guard's A school. Now, his instructor is Ben Randall. And Ben Randall was played by Kevin Costner. And what he teaches Fisher is a lot of great, valuable lessons in his life, a lot of fundamental lessons during the movie. In the movie, The Guardian, there's a scene where Randall, who's the instructor, he briefs the new recruits and he reminds them of their noble calling. And what he says is that in the Coast Guard, there are 39,000 men and women in the Coast Guard, but out of that 39,000, there are only 280 who are rescue swimmers. And in the movie, Randall says this. He says, "We're the Coast Guard's elite." He says, "We're the best of the best," and indeed they were. And this indeed seems to be the nature of the Coast Guard. And Randall says that when the storms are shut down, they shut down entire ports. He says, "We go out. We go." When a hurricane grounds the U.S. Navy, which is rare, we go out, he says. And he's telling Kirshner this: when the hand of the Lord reaches down from heaven with the wind that rips houses off the ground, he says, "We go out." One of the scenes that they're treading water for over an hour. If they touch the bottom or touch the sides, they're disqualified. And another scene, Randall calls out the recruits, and he tells them really their motto. And there's two mottos, actually. "We go out" is one, and "We go out so others may live." I like that. And I think that's a good word for us. I think that's good for us to listen to. "We go out so others might live." Our mission in our lives is to make a difference in other people's lives. As I think about it, you know, we're God's elite. We're the best God has. And our mission is to go out and change people's lives. Jesus came to this world to do the right thing. To do the right thing. Well, John 3:16, he came into this world. Why? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. He loved us that much. Now, when we say the world, we're not talking about the physical planet. We know that. God loved the inhabitants, the people of this planet, so much that he sent the best. And now, again, what I want to look at tonight is really that, about us going out. And I've talked a little bit prior to Friends and Family Day about reaching people and reaching the lost. I want to talk just a little bit tonight about the hearts that are involved, our hearts, our four specific attitudes that I think all of us can have, and maybe some of them we shouldn't have, but particularly really one that we should have. The first heart I want to talk about is a heart of isolation, a heart of isolation. You know, the Pharisees were those that separated themselves from all others. When they went out into the marketplace, boy, I tell you what, they were very careful to make sure that they weren't around those Gentiles and those sinners. And when they came back, they wanted to make very sure and careful. They washed their hands in case they touched something at the market that was touched by a Gentile or a sinner. Or perhaps they may even touch something that the Gentile touched or Gentile themselves. They were the separated ones. They sought separation from everyone that they believed was ungodly. But that kind of withdrawal, I say tonight to you, doesn't work. That just simply doesn't work. That kind of isolation is not the will that Jesus has for us. I want you to look at Jesus in Matthew 9. Of course, he's being criticized by the people he's associating with. Now, our Lord was not an isolationist when it came to people. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 10. He says, as Jesus went, or verse 10, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees believed that it was a sin for somebody that was supposed to be godly to eat with people like this. Well, you know where Jesus was with this, don't you? Look at verse 12. But when Jesus heard it, he said, is it not those who are healthy who need a physician? He said, it is not those who are healthy need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not call the righteous, he says, but he said he's here to call sinners. I do not come to call the righteous. What does Jesus mean when he says, I did not come to call the righteous? Well, he's talking about the fact that he came down from heaven. Jesus went out. Jesus went out that in order that others might live. He was there. He was with sinners. And of course, Jesus was criticized big time because he did not isolate himself from sinners. The critics were wrong. Jesus was right. Jesus never expects us as his disciples to be isolated from the world or from people. John chapter 17. This is the night before Jesus died, and he's praying to his Father. Notice John chapter 17. He's praying for his disciples to his Father. John chapter 17, verse 15. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I, he says, am not of the world. Well, he's talking about his apostles. And of course, by expression, he's talking about us too, because we're going to be following the apostles' doctrine. Jesus is not praying that we be isolated from the world. That's not what he's saying. Now, we often use the phraseology, what is it? We're of the world, or we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And really, that's the idea. While we do not belong to the wickedness of the world, folks, we're still in the world. We're still in the world, and God does not call ourselves to be separate from those people. We're still in the world. And really, think about the conflict there. If that's the case, God is calling us away to isolate ourselves from people that need us. From people that actually need our help and folks that need converted. We can't isolate ourselves from those people. We, like Jesus, go out so that others may live. That's our mission. We go out into those people. I know of a fellow, a young man, that was a chronic liar. And the guy was telling me about it. He's another congregation. And he said, you know what? I'm done with that guy. I mean, the guy can't tell the truth for nothing. I mean, he's just a chronic liar. Maybe that's a good time to ask what Jesus would do, I guess, when you think about that. Jesus sees someone that's a habitual liar or a habitual sinner. What would Jesus do? He would approach the person. He would rebuke the person. That's what Jesus would do. He wouldn't isolate himself from the person that needed him, that needed to change. Isolation is not the kind of heart that we have when it comes to other people. It's just not. And I think about that. Jesus was not an isolationist. He didn't come into the world to approve of sinners. Sometimes we get the idea, well, he ate with sinners, he did this with sinners. He was approving of the behavior. No. No, not at all. And I think sometimes that's where we miss it. Being with someone, regardless of the situation, regardless of what we're doing with that someone, is an immediate approval that we approve of their life, their actions, what they're doing. No, not at all. The purpose I'm with someone like that is to change their life. To let them know that what they're doing and involved in the life they're living, they need to change. Regardless of what I'm doing with the person, we need to recognize that. Our master is our example. And I'll tell you what, we cannot have a heart of isolation from the people in this world. Secondly, I think there is a heart of imitation. While Jesus was not an isolationist with respect to the world, I know that Jesus was not an imitator of the world either. You know, the whole point of being in the world and not of the world, that's what Jesus meant. But his people, us, we are not imitators of the world or what the world's doing. And what that means in a practical sense is that as Christians, as disciples of Christ, that we don't compromise. We don't sell out. We don't compromise with the world and the principles of the world. I know, I've lived a while, it's easy to just get along. It's easy to succumb to the pressure, if there's any pressure. Now, if you're young, I can promise you as you get older, it does get a little bit easier. But it's easy to compromise with the world. And it's hard to be a Christian and look at those principles that we've been taught. We get put in a situation, next thing you know, you're doing just like they do. Christians do compromise. There are a lot of Christians that it doesn't take much. They get around somebody of the world, start talking like the world, start acting like the world, start thinking like the world, start dressing like the world. Compromise is easy. We recognize that. But in doing that, I think we lose something. And what you lose when you begin to blend into the world, you lose your spiritual identity. Somebody can look at you and you're a Christian. They can't tell you any different than the world, or you're the same as the guys you work with or you run with. Then that's the problem. You've lost that spiritual identity because you didn't recognize the separateness that you should have with the wickedness of the world. You know what? We need to associate with the wicked people of the world. We do. We are not isolationists. And we need to associate with them while still being able, we need to keep ourselves pure while still being able to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked, he says. What in the world am I doing quoting a marriage verse? Well, it's not a marriage verse at all. This verse has absolutely nothing to do with marriage. It's funny how sometimes we'll grab a text, grab a verse, and we'll just try to make it whatever we want to make it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has everything you want to know about marriage and more. That's where Paul addresses the marriage issues. Is it sinful for a Christian to marry a non-Christian? No. No, it's not. I would not suggest that. I don't promote that. But that's not what this text is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Far from it. There's nothing in here about marriage. This is talking about religious fellowship. All right? He's talking about having the wrong kind of fellowship. We must not be associated in a religious sense going along with false doctrine, false religion. That's what he's talking about. Listen to what he says. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God, he says, with idols? First century Christians, you know what they should have done? You know what this text is about? You know what this chapter is about? Idolatry. What do we have in common? Paul's asking that question. What do Christians have in common with that? You know what? Been so easy just to blend right in, compromise the truth. If they just got along with Roman culture, if they'd bowed down, if they did, you know, let's just have a little mix here. Look how easy that'd have been. It'd have been a whole lot easier for them in the first century. But he says, we cannot do that. Notice what he says. For we are the temple of God, the living God. Just as he said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst. Be separate. He's talking about not associating with the activities that they were involved in that were evil. Unequally yoked. Can't mix that up. That's what Paul's talking about. And you know what? Do you work with evil people? Is your neighbors evil? Is your friends? I mean, they're into all kinds of evil stuff, worldly stuff. All right? We recognize that. We know that. But you know what? We can associate with those folks. We have to. But to the degree that we are trying to influence them for the gospel's sake, that's where I'm at with. That's where we need to be. The reason that we do that is to influence them for good. 9 times out of 10, what happens? It goes the other way, doesn't it? A lot of times. You've got to be strong to do that. You've got to be strong to do that. So, that's the heart that I think that we need to have. Let's finish that text. He says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And he says, you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So, we have a spiritual identity when it comes to God. We can't be unequally yoked with the world and evil and sin and all of that. It just doesn't mix. That's what he's talking about. Romans chapter 12. I'm sure you recognize this text, but look at it. Romans chapter 12. shows that really how different we should be and really what happens. Look at verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove, he says, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This shows right here that we're to be different, aren't we? We're not to imitate the world. And you look at that word conform, it's the idea of imitation. To conform to something means that you're going to imitate it. The Latin word, that the prefix con there, as you look at that, it means just that. It means with the form of this world. All right, that's what that means. Then you look at the word transformed. Whenever you say the word trans, it means to go across. Transcontinental means I'm going to go across from one continent to the next. Transamerica means I'm going to go across America. Transform is the idea of changing form. I'm going to transform. I'm going to change who I was. I'm going to be transformed into something else. And in doing that, I'm certainly not going to be conformed to the world. And so as we pointed out, Jesus was not an isolationist with respect to the world. And now we're pointing out that Jesus was not an imitator of the world, nor should we be also. Thus, we don't have that heart of imitation. We just don't do it. John chapter 17. Let's go there again. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sakes, 17 verse 18, for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. We know what that is. Sanctification is set apart. We know that. Jesus set himself apart. Encouraged his disciples and apostles and followers to do the same thing. We need to set ourselves apart. Sanctification, that's what it means. We're not imitators of the world. The Lord's our master. He's our example. We're not imitators of the world. He was not either. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus when it comes to every aspect of my life. I want to be like Jesus when it comes to other people in this world. How did he treat them? How did he deal with them? All of that, I want to be like him. You know, the third heart I want to look at that we might potentially have is a heart of indifference. You know, Jesus was certainly not indifferent to this world and the people of the world. And again, when I say the world, it's the people I'm talking about. But this is the purpose that Jesus came into the world to save the world. We talked about that. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Think how much your Heavenly Father cared about you. Think how much the Lord cared about you. Both loved you so much. God loved you that he sent his Son who loved you and lived the life that he did and died the death that he did because, in fact, he loved you. John chapter 17, verse 4, I have finished, Jesus is saying, God, his Father, the work which you have given me to do. Jesus anticipating his work to be done. The work of the cross was coming up and the shedding of his blood being raised. I finished the work that you have sent me to do. Now, the Father loved and cared for people. Jesus loved and cared for people. You know what? When he says, I finished the work, you know what that means? Think about the life of Jesus. Think about what that means. It means he traveled all over Palestine, his hometown of Nazareth, in Galilee, through Samaria, all over Judea. All the teaching that he did, all the suffering and the trials just during his life, those that were indifferent to him, the rejection by the religious elite, all of those things that Jesus endured, the temptations that Satan hurled at him that we know about in Matthew chapter 4, all of those things. But it ultimately meant that he would go to the cross and that he would die that others might live. And when you look at the cross, you just don't see a man that is indifferent to the plight of sinners, which is you and me. You just don't see that. You know, I think that in this faraway time, almost 2,000 years after all this happened, I just think sometimes that we've heard so much about the cross. We sing about the cross, talk about the cross, sing about the cross, read stories about the cross. I just think sometimes those stories just get old and we just hear the cross. I just think sometimes that if we could just go back in time and be outside the city of Jerusalem on that hill and watch those soldiers pound those nails in his hands and in his feet and hear the screams of agony and actually be there and see it, I think we'd feel a lot different about the cross. If we could just be there and see the people wagging their heads and nodding their heads and spitting on the Savior, and we could see the crown of thorns and we could see the blood, we could see it all, I just think we'd feel a little bit different about the cross sometimes. Somebody says, well, you know what? He's the Son of God. You know, he could take anything. I'm going to tell you something. What the Lord felt on that cross in a way of physical pain, each and every one of us would feel the same way. He felt exactly what we would feel. Jesus Christ was 100% human. 100% God. And I don't know how that works sometimes. But that's what our Lord was. You know, he experienced pain. And even before the cross, in the garden. Can you imagine sweating so much that it's like you're bleeding? Imagine how much water that is pouring out of you. What I'm saying is he is not indifferent towards sinners. Everything our Lord went through, he cared about people. He cared about reaching lost souls. That's what Jesus, the whole vision of the cross was about. That's what all this suffering was about. You know what I think sometimes? I think we've grown indifferent. I do. I think we've grown a lack of concern for sinners, for people that are lost. We've just kind of grown indifferent about the whole thing. But even persons I've talked to with great concern about those that are lost, they always say, what can I do? What can I do? I can't do anything. And I've talked to people like that. People give up. And they're so discouraged when it comes to reaching the lost, that people just come indifferent. Let me tell you something. I think we should give up. We should just give up. Let me clear up what I'm saying when I say we should give up. You know, not so much from you guys, but I hear numerous times people talking, not on TV. I've seen it on the Magic Box sometimes. People say this statement. You know, I just want to leave this world a better place than what it was when I came here. You know, Jesus really didn't care about that. Jesus didn't care about that at all. I don't think that you fixing global warming is your mission in life. I just don't think it is. I don't think that you finding a cure for all the air pollution, the water pollution. I just don't know if that's our mission in life. I don't know. And there's always wars, you know. What was that movie? Miss Congeniality. World Peace. All those beauty contests, 100 years worth, all those beauty contestants wanting world peace, and we still don't have it. Sandra Bullock. I think we should give up trying to make a difference in this world. Because we're not going to make much difference in this world at all when it comes to things like that. Instead, I think we ought to work on making a difference one soul. One lost soul. That ought to be our mission. That ought to be what's on our mind to make a difference in this world. You concerned about global warming? Get a Prius. But I'll tell you what, even if you could fix global warming, but there was one person in your life that you never talked about the gospel, you didn't do that, all that work on global, what difference would it make if the soul that was given to you to save is lost eternally? What good would that have done? I'm not saying we shouldn't try to do good in the world, no. But let's work on making a difference with one lost soul. We all know one. Let's not be indifferent to those that are around us that are lost. I read a story a few years ago. It had to do with the ocean. I think that's why I remembered it. This little boy, I'm not sure where it was. He was walking on the beach. He came up on thousands of starfish that were dying. The sun, and they were dying. And he's picking them up and throwing them out in the back of the ocean like a rock, and you just go a little bit farther and throw them in, and throw them one at a time in. This older gentleman was watching him. He walked up to him and said, "You want to look at all these starfish that are dying? What's the deal?" He said, "You think you're going to make a difference in what you're doing?" And he bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it in the ocean. He said, "I made a difference in that." And I think sometimes that's how we need to look at those around us. Let's pick up one. One! And let's make a difference in their life. Well, maybe that's the best we can do. You know, when I think about that, you want to do something good with your life? Make a difference with one lost soul. Because I'll tell you what, Jesus made a difference with all the apostles, Peter, James, and John, Mary, his mother, his family, everybody that he came in contact with, Jesus made a difference in their life. He made a difference in my life. Has he made a difference in your life? Well, we don't have to have a heart of indifference. We need to have a heart of influence. That's what we need. That's the right attitude toward the world. Folks, we're salt. We're light. We're the elite. We're the best the Lord has to do this work. We're here on this earth to do that work. Matthew chapter 5, let's read it. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt's lost taste or become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, he says, cannot be hidden. He's talking about people who would be his disciples. That we would have the right attitude toward the world. That we would be engaged in this world. That we would have a mission and a focus on this world. We're involved in this world. And in the work that we have to do in this world. We're interested in the world. We're illuminators. We shed that light. People can see Jesus Christ only through you. That's the point. Being a light of the world. Being salt. As Jesus says we are. Our saltiness preserves and purifies. Our light shows the way. We bring people out of darkness to Jesus Christ. One soul. One. Well, how do we influence? Not by carrying protest signs, say ban nuclear war and all that stuff. No, sir. We influence people by the lives that we live. The godly influence that each and every one of us have. You need to live a godly life, a life of influence. We are people of integrity who love the truth, who love the church, who love God's word, who love what's going to happen when the Lord comes. And folks need to see that and know that in our lives. Talk about his word. Talk about the wonderful people that we're associated with. All of that. Be different. Mark 16:15, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Matthew 28, let all the nations hear this, the gospel. Go into all the world and preach that. In Acts chapter 8, after being persecuted about preaching the gospel, teaching about Jesus, they're scattered. What they do? Preach the word. Jesus went out. He went out from heaven so that others might live. That's what he wants us to do. He wants you. He wants me to go out. He wants me to reach the lost. He wants me to recognize that the people are drowning in sin. People are drowning in sin. You know what? They need the Lord. That's not news. We go out, brethren. We need to go out. Why? So that others may live. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he gave us the gospel. It really is just as simple as that. You have a heart that is an isolationist. Are you an isolationist? Huh? You hold up in some corner, don't say or do anything. Is that you? You have a heart that imitates the world. You have a heart that's different than the world. You have a heart of indifference. I can't do anything. Don't want to do anything. People don't want to listen. Is that your heart? Or do you have a heart of one that's influenced? That wants to influence people? The thing about a heart is, you can change it right now. Your heart may be rock solid hard and not allow any of these words to penetrate at all. We've got folks in here who do that every time they're here. Words don't penetrate. But you know what? You can change that tonight. This word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can penetrate your heart and it can make your heart change. I pray that if that's you tonight, that happens to you tonight. That finally the words of Jesus Christ that says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You'll let that penetrate your heart. And you'll not stiffen up and make up your mind that no matter what happens tonight, there's no way I'm going to respond to the gospel. No way! Not tonight. I'll get out of here without doing that again tonight. Yeah, you can tell your heart to do that. Please come as together we stand and sing.